announcements. Today was Nashua's last radiation treatment.
Yeah, they gave me a balloon coming out. I left it in the car.
They gave her balloons and she gave them $50.
Yeah, I bet 50 each. Yeah, they deserve it. Some of these people who really do the treatments day in and day out, it's really, they're like angels of mercy. They're so kind and they bring you hot blankets that you won't be cold under that. It was quite an experience for me because I realized how many people are struggling with cancer, y'all. I think God was opening my eyes to the fact that we need to pray about cancer and that God, in His mercy, would help the scientists find an answer. First, to the cure. I know there are many kinds of cancers, but also what is causing cancer all over the world. What is it that we're drinking or eating or breathing? Because we just don't know what really has brought this. It's a wave of cancer that's never been this much, and it's overwhelming, really, all over the world. It's not just in America, but we need to pray because it's like a curse, you know. It's like a disease that's going all over the world. So many people are suffering, and you see them there sitting in the waiting room, men and women, and my heart went out to them, really, because I realized some of them have 30 treatments. I had only 16, but some of them I have 30 and more. And, you know, it's really just a burning of the flesh is what it is. It's a burning. And one of my friends, I know this is the third time she goes through the cancer. They removed everything she thought she was through. They found more tissue. And she said, this is the third time she's gone through it. It's very difficult. So we have to really pray, ask the Lord to reveal, to wipe away this disease completely and to help the scientists find a better cure for it. So we are praying God will hear our prayer. Anyway, thank you all for coming. I love you all just for loving the Lord and being here. The Lord has gathered us from the east to the west. Wherever we go, we find there are Christians. Christians are the citizens of the kingdom of God. We are from all nations, all cultures, all languages. And that is what Jesus came to establish, His new kingdom. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how He started His ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare the way. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord, who will baptize the world with the Holy Spirit and bring a new rule, a new kingdom. And so we need to realize that this is a story that God had planned from the beginning of time. What people don't realize is how this whole Bible is a beautiful story. It's like I always say, it's like a tapestry that unless you back away and stop from the beginning of the threads in these tapestries all the way to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, you cannot see the full plan of God. It's wonderful to learn verses, verse by verse, but unless you see the plan of God and the perfection of the mind of God, you cannot see the glory of God. You cannot see how great a God we have that has perfected such a plan. And the whole plan is basically, it's a plan to save the world from damnation. It's a plan that God wants all His children back home with Him in heaven. So it is wonderful to see the full picture, is what I'm trying to say. So, according to the story of Jesus, we know that He died on the third day. He was raised from the dead after He suffered a terrible, terrible crucifixion. He was like a lamb, as Isaiah said, led to the slaughter. He opened not His mouth. He knew exactly what was coming before Him the night before. He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane because He could see exactly what He has to go through the next day. And when we see the details of His crucifixion and how much they abused Him, how His flesh was torn from His back, from the thorns on top of His head, the bleeding from the head to His feet, the nails that were piercing His body, His hands and feet, and the spear that was finally put on His side to shed blood and water to show that He had died, and then how He was laid in the tomb, and on the third day He rose again, And we are the result of that resurrection. Jesus came to pay the price for our sins and to pay the price for all of humanity, past, present, and future, that whoever may receive him and accept that will have everlasting life. And they have, last time we talked about the guarantee that he puts in you. That guarantee is the Holy Spirit, because that is your seal. He said, I will seal you with the Holy Spirit, that they shall all know me. They shall all know me and know that. And St. John says in one of his letters that ye may know that you have everlasting life. It's not a maybe or an if. So having gone through the resurrection, we know that he rose on the third day. He appeared. We talked about in the past how he appeared that day, first to Mary Magdalene, sent her to tell Peter about what she saw and how she wanted to hug him. And Mary Magdalene loved him so much. She's the one who Jesus took 7 demons out of her. And she was very, very devout to him. She just loved him. And remember when she came to hug him, he says, do not touch me, Mary, for I have not gone up to my Father. I'm just going through some of the reviews. And the reason he asked her not to touch him, because he had just finished, as he said on the cross, it is finished. The work was done. It's complete. And he gave up the spirit. He did the work of the Lamb of God who laid his life and was sacrificed on our behalf. But when he was resurrected, he was resurrected with his body, of course, but it was the glorified body. And his job as a high priest was to go up to the Father to present his body as that sacrifice, because he opened up the heavens. When he died and gave up the spirit, if you remember, the curtain of the temple tore from top to bottom to expose the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat of God. And that's what happened in heaven. They tore open the doorway to heaven, and Jesus ascended into heaven to present his blood as the sacrifice for all of humanity. That's why he said that he was a high priest, and no woman was supposed to touch a high priest. He is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means the king of righteousness, which Jesus was that king of righteousness. And also Melchizedek, if you remember, was called the king of Salem. That means the king of peace. And Jesus was the king of peace and the king of righteousness. I'm giving you a review. So he went up to the Father to present his body, blood, rather, to sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God. And then we know that he was seen after, then that same day, he was seen by the 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus. We talked about them. Cleopas was one of them, and possibly Luke, who doesn't mention the name. When they don't mention their name, it's usually they are the ones who are there, just like John calls himself the beloved of the Lord. He never mentions his own name. It's like not taking the glory to himself. And so we know that Cleopas and possibly Luke, who was one of the 70 that were part of the disciples, the other than the 12, and so they were walking on the road to Emmaus, as you know the story. Jesus joined them as they were walking in that afternoon. They were discussing what had happened in Jerusalem. And you remember he asked them, what are you all talking about? And they said, are you the only stranger in town who does not know about Jesus of Nazareth, who was man of righteousness? We thought he was the Messiah that's going to be saving Israel. And they crucified him. And he said, well, why should you be surprised that he was? Don't you know what the scripture has said? And he began to open the Old Testament scriptures with the Torah to them. What Moses had said, that there will be someone like me will come and you have to listen to him. All of the prophets and the Psalms spoke of him. From David in the Psalms to people like Isaiah, Joel, Jeremiah, all of them spoke of the coming of the Savior. And so we can go back to the Old Testament and see the prophets, what they have said. But anyway, as he explained to them about who the Messiah was to be, they said their hearts were burning while he was speaking to them, because they're listening to God. Can you think? Listening to God, sitting at his feet and listening. And as he was about to leave the other way and they had arrived to the inn, they begged him to come in and sit with them. And so he consented and went. And as he sat with them at table and they brought bread, he lifted up the bread, gave thanks to God the Father, and he broke the bread as he did on the Last Supper. And immediately, it says, their eyes were opened with the breaking of the bread. They recognized, and he disappeared, and they knew that was Jesus. So they left immediately, walked right back to Jerusalem, 7 miles away, and went to tell the disciples about the fact that they too had seen Jesus. And also we know that that day he appeared to the 10 in the upper room, and they thought it was a ghost. And as it turned out, he said, come, put your hands in my... Of course, they couldn't believe it, but he said, it is I. He asked for some food, and they gave him a piece of fish to prove to them he was truly Christ himself who had come back from the dead. Having said all that, we know that he told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. For John the Baptist had said, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. So he asked the disciples, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. So exactly 40 days after the resurrection is the day when we call Pentecost. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended. We have to think of, I'm sorry, I meant to say that first. He ascended 40 days exactly, and they walked with him. We know that over 500 people saw him. And so they walked with him to the Mount of Olives, with the other side, on the other side of the Garden of Gethsemane. We know the mountain there. It's a big mountain. So to the east of the, or south really, of the, where the Garden of Gethsemane is where he ascended. From the point of ascension, you could see all of Jerusalem exactly. And he ascended into heaven on the 40th day. And as they looked up, as he was taken up in the clouds, you remember two angels appeared saying, this Jesus that you see will come back in the same way. And so they knew that he was to come back. And the early church actually thought he was going to come back soon. Okay, and so always as they would gather, the last thing they would say as they would gather, just like we're gathering, say, Maranatha. Maranatha, Lord come, Lord come. Because they were calling on him to come back. And we didn't realize it's 2,000 years now, we're still saying, Maranatha, Lord come. So 10 days after that, which makes us the 50th day after the resurrection, what happened is the day of Pentecost. Penta means five, so it's pertaining to 50 days. And on Pentecost, as you know, they were gathered in the upper room. And I would like to read that part to you if you'd like, because I know we need to read, but I usually relate the story. So he says, when the day of, that's in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Remember the dress told who you were, where you were from. So they were Galileans and they could recognize the dress, the way they were dressed. And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, that's in North Africa, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Mind you, this was about 9 o'clock in the morning. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, that's 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here are the prophecies. The prophet Joel prophesied years before, and he said, and in the last days it shall be God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs above, heavens above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day, and it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on the name of Jesus and you are saved. It's as simple as that. People all over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the New Church, you know, it's not how much you do. You cannot gain salvation by doing anything. You might kneel, you might pray, you might go to church every day, you might do a lot of good works. It's not by good works. Salvation is a gift from God. It says, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by calling on the name of Jesus, who is our Savior. The word Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah's salvation, the salvation of God to us, Jehovah's salvation. So here, Peter, who actually denied the Lord three times, who was afraid when he saw that they were persecuting Jesus, he ran away. And we know that he was very weak when it came to defending Christ, although he said, you know, he took his sword with him and he was supposed to defend the Lord. But he had actually failed in his flesh. But now we see that Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Remember the plan of God and the foreknowledge. It is all been has been prophesied from day one. You lawless men have killed him, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it, by death. Why was it not possible for him to be held by death? Because he was life. He was life. He was life himself, who gave you and I life. He was the Word of God incarnate. You came to be alive by God speaking us into existence. And there was the Word who created the whole universe. Jesus was life and the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto me except the Father bring him. The Father had a hand in sending his Son. If you look at the Gospel of John, and I've said it before, and underline the word sent, S-E-N-T, you would be amazed how many times that word is sent. Because he was obedient to the Father. He was there from the beginning of time. He was obedient unto death, that he came, took on flesh, willing to be that perfect man, perfect God. He had two natures, the nature of man and the nature of God. He took on our flesh in its weakness and was willing to die for all of humanity, to pay the price. He was the only righteous man. Remember, he was king of righteousness, as we said, in the order of Melchizedek. He was the king of righteousness. So he paid a heavy price for you and I, that we could be sitting here reading about the story and the plan of God that he was. It's the foreknowledge, as we said earlier. It was a plan of God from the beginning of time. And God was fulfilling this plan after having spoken about it through Joel, through Isaiah, through David in the Psalms, from the beginning of time, through Moses. He spoke about the coming of the Messiah, Yeshua. And so it's a very beautiful thing to see. Here is the boldness of Peter, who ran away, actually, and was afraid and denied the Lord. He stood with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord had promised this Holy Spirit will be, he says, I give you power to become the children of God. The boldness of the Holy Spirit gives me the boldness to come and face you every single time I come to speak. And I worry about it in my own flesh. I'm very weak. I worry about what I'm going to say. Will I remember? Will I, you know, think about what I'm supposed to say? I think about it all week. But as I open my mouth, it is not I who speaks, but the Lord, and the power of the Lord in me that speaks to you. So here is Peter, as he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Come on in. Hello, Helen. Come in, my friend. Okay. Welcome, Helen.
Hey, sweetheart. I'm sorry.
That's all right. Come on in. No, you sit there. It's okay. Thank you, Tom. So here's Peter with the boldness that he had never had before, as he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says," here's the Psalms by the month of David. "David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I mean that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope, for thou wilt not abandon my soul in Hades, nor let thy Holy One see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence." So David knew that the Lord was always present, and he saw. And in the Psalms, in one of the Psalms, he says, Psalm 16, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on the right of the Lord." He mentions that, "I saw the Lord seated on the right of the Lord." So there are two Lords. One is seated at the right hand of the Lord, which is the Father, and the Son is seated at his right hand. David saw this and spoke of it in the Psalms, because remember Jesus, when they said, "Are you the son of David?" He said, "Okay." He said, "If you call that the Messiah is the son of David," he said, "why would David himself call the man, call the Lord on who is seated on the right hand of the Lord? Why would he call him Lord if he is the son of David? Would a man call his son Lord? No, usually." So what he was trying to prove is that it was Jesus, God himself, that was sitting on the right hand of the Father. And he brought this up in his discussions with the people, the Pharisees who were around him. So we understand that all the prophets and the Psalms and Moses as well all prophesied of his coming. So he says, "Brethren, I may say to you confidently of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all were witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God," there it is, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven," we know his tomb is with us, is what he had said, "but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he's both Lord and Christ. Christ meaning he's the anointed one of God, who was the promised one to come and anoint, bring us the anointing of the Holy Spirit, just like John the Baptist said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we received the Holy Spirit, and that was on the day of Pentecost. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, it is. If you remember Jesus telling the disciples, "I must go away," and they were saddened, he said, "It is better that I go away, that God may send the Holy Spirit." So Jesus had to go up into heaven that the Father may send the Holy Spirit, who dwells with us now, who is present in our midst now, who fills your heart now, who it is the reason you are here. The Holy Spirit attracts all men unto Christ himself. Jesus says, "I will attract all men unto me." It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he brings all people to himself. That's why you're all listening, because it's the Holy Spirit in you who is listening to this word. And you remember, I told you, the word of God, once you read and hear the word, there is a secret, a spiritual law that the Spirit will abide over you. When there is the word of God being read, there's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is present with us, you all. That's why you're also at peace. Can you sense the peace? Can you feel the peace of Christ? Peace of Christ is right here because of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very beautiful to see the promise of the Father that we have all received the Holy Spirit, that we may know Him. Know Him, as St. Paul said, and know Him and know the power of His resurrection. Because we are raised up with Him. Baptism is a death and a resurrection. When we are baptizing a person, a child, we are, that child is immersed in the water. If you keep him long enough, he'll die. But he is immersed for cleansing, and he is brought up a whole new creation back into a life, the life that is of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So we die with the Lord, and we are resurrected, a whole new creation, born again of the Spirit of God. And that's what he told Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then you remember Nicodemus, what he said, well, how can a man go back to his mother's womb and be born again? He said, how can this be? He said, you are actually a scholar of Jerusalem, a Pharisee, and you don't know the heavenly things. He says, if you cannot understand the worldly things, he said, how can you understand the heavenly things? Then he says, the wind comes from where you do not know. It's a very significant, why would Jesus answer with that answer? The wind comes from you do not know, but you know it's there. Because the wind represents the Holy Spirit. The word ruh, which means spirit, and rih, which is also the same source of word. Rih is wind, and ruh is spirit. So he says, the wind comes, but you know it's there, but you can't see it. You know, it's, you can feel the blow of it. He said, that is how the Holy Spirit is. You know the Holy Spirit is right here. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we know He's here. He is speaking to us today. And so he said to him, the wind comes from where you do not know, but you know it is there. Of course, Nicodemus did not understand exactly at the time because he had not received the Holy Spirit, but he became a believer, and I'm sure he was there at Pentecost. And he received the Holy Spirit. He began to understand. And we don't understand the depth of the mystery of Christ, the heavenly secrets of God, the mystical side of Christ until the Holy Spirit explains it to us. And so we have been so blessed to have received the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, they fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. And abide in me, O Lord, that I may know who you are. Because the desire of our heart is to know the Lord and know him more and more every day. We are growing in the knowledge of God as we grow in the Spirit, like a child who is born and then has to grow and grow and grow, as St. Paul says, until you attain to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, to his measure of Christ. In other words, he's our perfect measure. We are growing into that measure of Christ. We are, before we come to that point, we're like children. We're still not sure of things. We are tossed back and forth with the doctrines of men. So somebody says this about Jesus, and I believe it, and then I go to another place, and they say something different, and I believe it. We are tossed back and forth with some doctrines of people. Everybody has their own opinion. But there's one opinion and one knowledge, one Lord Jesus Christ, one Word of God that explains to us, and the teacher is the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. And so many people can go astray through some knowledge outside, and they follow people. And St. Paul warned us, even Jesus warned us, about false prophets and messiahs that will come to teach and say other things. And many we see still till today. We won't name anybody, but we know the heresies were there from the very first day. And we know many heresies through the last 2,000 years that took place that tried to change slightly. It looked like the real thing, but it was a forfeit. It was not the real thing. It seemed like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. And so St. Paul tells us, if anybody preaches a gospel other than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then these are false prophets. So beware of the false prophets. And in the last days, we are told there will be false messiahs and prophets, and an antichrist will come, where the whole world will follow an antichrist and will believe this was truly Jesus had come back, and yet it would be an antichrist and a false prophet. And what reveals the truth is the Holy Spirit. He is the light. Now, going back to Pentecost, Pentecost really comes from the Old Testament, because the Jews that were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world, let's put it that way, because we covered Africa, we covered Asia, as we mentioned, the people that were gathered with different languages, they had come from all over, from Persia, from the Far East, from North Africa, from Egypt, from Arabia even, and so on. And so they had come from all over for the Feast of Pentecost. Why were they gathered there? They were gathered there because that is a major feast in the Jewish tradition called Shavuot. And that is the day when the Ten Commandments had come down after 50 days of the Exodus of the Passover, as the people of Israel were set free from Egypt, 50 days exactly to the day Moses came down from the mountain after being up there fasting and praying and receiving instructions from the Lord. And the Lord had given Moses the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone. And as he came down, he brought forth the Ten Commandments of God, which we all know. And so he brought the Word of God and the instructions of God to the Jewish people. And so they received that, and they celebrate that every single year at Shavuot. Exactly this year, by the way, all of us received the same on the 50th day exactly. The Jewish people celebrated Shavuot, and it's the same time. It is about to be celebrated. Sunday will be Pentecost for us. But it is also a reflection of what the blessings of God have to. Remember, they came into the desert, and the desert has no fruit. And yet God provided for everything they needed in the desert. And so usually at Shavuot, the Jewish people, they celebrate bringing the first fruits. I brought some, actually, grapes and things, and I want to put them in a big basket and bring them. And actually, in church, we do that. We bring baskets of fruit because it's the first fruit of the season, like grapes and figs and things. It's all of it is about the first fruit. It's also the first fruit of the harvest of wheat, because the harvest of wheat has a big significance. And actually, at this time, usually is read the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is significant, very significant. I won't go into too many details. But what is significant about the book of Ruth? Why would the Jewish people read the book of Ruth at this time, as well as the Ten Commandments? Because Ruth was the Moabite. She was not Jewish, who actually, if you remember the story of Ruth, that Naomi was from Bethlehem, that is the mother-in-law of Ruth, and had her husband and two sons, and there was a famine. In the book of Ruth, it tells us there was a famine in Bethlehem, and they went eastward towards Moab. Moab is across the Jordan River. And over there in Moab, the husband and the two sons died. And by the way, the two sons had taken Moabite wives, because she wanted them married. They married Moabite women, and they were in Moab, which is today Jordan, by the way. And so the Moabites in the east of the Jordan had food, evidently. And so they traveled for the sake of food, because there was famine in Bethlehem. And as it turned out, both the father and his sons were killed or died. And of course, Naomi was a wonderful woman of faith, told the Moabite women, her daughters-in-law, to leave and go back to their families, because she could not feed them or help them, because she was going back to Bethlehem. And you know the story of Ruth. Ruth refused to leave her Naomi. And she said, no, she said to her, your people are my people, your God is my God. Wherever you go, I will go, and I abide in you. So Ruth came back to Bethlehem and actually came with Naomi to take care of Naomi, never left her. And the story is so beautiful, really. It should be read aloud to everybody. And the story goes is that they were very poor, and Naomi sends Ruth to go and glean in the tradition of the Jewish tradition, according to the law. When you harvest the wheat, you are supposed to leave some behind for the gleaners. Okay, and so the gleaners, the poor people, would come and find what bits and pieces they can gather of wheat that they could go home and grind the wheat and make bread and not go hungry. And so we know that Ruth went and started to glean, and who was the owner of the field was Boaz, was the owner of the field. And he looked and he said, "Who is this?" He said, "This is the Moabite woman that came with Naomi. She is her daughter-in-law." So he said, "Leave some more extra for her so that she can glean a lot more than the usual people can glean." And so she gathers more, and she comes home to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she looks at Naomi. She said, she sees the abundance. And she says to her, "You know, where did you glean?" She said, "In the field of a man called Boaz." And immediately Naomi, smart mother-in-law, she exactly realized what was going on, because nobody would glean that much. That was a lot. And she said, "Boaz actually is one of our kinsmen. He is the kinsman redeemer, he's called." And because of the story of Ruth, we know, as it turned out, eventually, I can't go into the whole story in details, but eventually we know Boaz, she came, and Naomi, I think of Naomi, how smart she was, because she said, "Next time you go," and he goes to rest, and usually they take a nap and a rest in the afternoon. That's very common. She says, "When you go back, go when he sleeps, go by where he covers himself with his cloak, and at his feet you would rest there at his feet as he's sleeping." And there was a meaning in that, that I want to be covered by you, protected by you. In other words, a covering means a protection. And so we know that Naomi sends her daughter-in-law Ruth, and she goes, and when she sees him, she goes and lies by his feet, and he realizes somebody's at his feet, and he looks and he sees Ruth, and he said, he understands immediately what she's saying. And he says, "Go before anybody will see you," because he doesn't want her reputation to be in any way destroyed or what is the word?
Tarnished.
Thank you. Tarnished. So she leaves. But he understands, and so he has a right to actually to the field of Naomi's children, had the inheritance. But there was one man ahead of him who had the right before him, probably a first cousin. And so, you know, as the story goes, he goes and he meets with the man at the gate, at the front of the gate. That's where men usually met at the gate, as the entrance of the town or the city. And that's where they discuss business. And so he addressed the man who has the right to Ruth, to actually the inheritance of that property, and to Ruth herself. And he says to him, "You know, do you want to buy the property?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to buy it." He said, "But if you buy it, you have to marry the Moabite woman, Ruth." And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." He said, "Well, then he declared that he was not willing." And so Boaz took the charge, and he was willing to actually buy the property of Boaz's descendants and marry Ruth. And of course, this blessing is really a reference to the fact that the Gentiles will actually be part of the tradition, of Judaic tradition, that they too will receive actually the blessing of God. This is very important, the book of Ruth. And of course, as Ruth becomes, marries Boaz, she becomes the grandmother of King David. And of course, the Messiah, it was prophesied that his scepter, the scepter of David and his descendants, will never fall. In other words, Jesus came, and if you look at the genealogy of Jesus from the book of Matthew, and even Luke later on mentions the genealogy, that his genealogy comes all the way back to David, and that Mary, both Mary was from that genealogy, as well as Joseph, although Joseph was his foster father, even Joseph, actually I heard the sermon one day, that had there been kings at the time, Joseph actually would have been in the line of David, very much would have taken the kingship had there been a country of Israel established with the kingship at the time. But actually, during the time of Jesus, we know that the Romans ruled, there was no kingship in Jerusalem. And so we see that Jesus came in the line of David, but the Son of God. And so it's very important to see the connection with Ruth, because Ruth is usually read at this time in all the many churches and in the synagogues and everywhere around the world, because this whole thing is a reference to the promise, which is from the beginning, that in the line of David, the anointed one will come, and he will be saving the world, and the scepter will not fall from his hand, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we celebrate the wheat, because the wheat represents the Word of God. We celebrate the wheat because the wheat is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And just like you have to crush the wheat, to crush it to its finest, Jesus himself had to be crushed. He is the bread of life. He's that wheat that was crushed completely through the crucifixion. And it says when you want to do wine, make wine, you have to crush the grapes and step on them and crush them until the juice comes out of them. Jesus was that bread of life that was crushed, and he, like grapes, he was the wine of life also. That is why from his side we see, as he was pierced, water and blood came from him, and that blood represents the crushing of Jesus, and his blood was the redemption that he paid for you and I to cover our sins, and the water was the symbol of baptism, but it's also the symbol of the Word of God. Remember what it says. It says you are washed with the water by the Word of God. Water and the Word of God are synonymous. Water is physical, and the Word of God, of course, came from heaven. It's the spiritual word that washes me clean, washes my inside from anger, from anxiety, from fear. And so the Word of God is healing unto our flesh even. It says the Word of God is healing even unto our flesh. I have a friend that I've had, and I haven't seen her in a long time. This is 40 years ago. And she was a beautiful black lady that had so much faith. And it's a long story. I don't have time to go into it. But she was a wonderful believer. And she actually had a gift. And her gift was that she would see in visions, she would see in her dreams a number. And the number would actually lead her to go on. She worked all week, and Sunday, she would see that number. God would show her a number, and it would be a number of a hospital room. And she would go to the hospital, like UAB, and she would look for the number that the Lord showed her, and she would walk in to preach the Word of God and bring comfort to that person. The reason I'm telling you this is because it happened with my mother. My mother, I brought to UAB many years ago. She's been dead 40 years, and she had cancer, and she came to UAB, and she was in agony. They had taken a part of, they had done surgery on her hip because she had bone cancer, and my mother was suffering. I did not know the Lord at that time. I mean, I went to church, but I did not know him, and didn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden, I go, it is a Sunday, and I'm busy with my children, they were young, and my husband, but my mind is thinking, I have to go down to UAB. My mother's at UAB by herself. So by the time I get down there, it's about 11 o'clock, and I'm concerned because I was delayed coming down to see my mom. And I walked in the room, and my mom was in seventh heaven, you could say. She said to me, I wish you had just come a little bit sooner. You missed the most beautiful angel God had sent me. I said, what are you talking about? And she said, this lady, this beautiful black lady came in, and she said that the Lord showed her my hospital room number. And she sat and she prayed with me and she ministered to me. She said it was like an angel speaking to me, and I knew that the Lord was answering my prayer through her. He sent her to comfort me. And I thought, my God, she was so excited about her that the Lord heard her prayer and sent her this lady. And she was so excited about her that I said, I'm so glad that somebody came to visit with my mother. By the next Sunday, I had already taken my mother home. And so I'm home, and the next Sunday, it's about 9 o'clock in the morning, and I get a phone call. And I pick up the phone, and my mother told me, the woman's name is Lily. I pick up the phone, and there's a very sweet sound behind that phone. She said, excuse me, is this where Mrs. Salami is living? And I said, who is this? She said, well, my name is Lily. You might not know me, but I came and visited your mother last Sunday at the hospital, and I'm at the hospital now. I thought I'd come back and visit, but they told me she left, and they gave me this number that I could call. I said, you're the Lily that visited my mother last Sunday? She said, yes, ma'am. I said, please come. Please come. I told her where my house is. I said, please come and see. My mother was so comforted by you that I want you to come and visit with us. Sure enough, she came. That was one of the most beautiful Christians I had ever met. This woman had a spirituality that I had never seen before. She could pray like an angel, and she could see visions. And so she kept visiting my mother every single Sunday because she worked the rest of the week. She would come, and as long as my mother was with me, every Sunday morning she would come, pray with my mother, and visit with her. I don't even know why I started this story, but I can tell you that there are people who are gifted to really come and comfort, but that is the power of the Holy Spirit. I stayed away from the path. I don't remember why I came into that.
You love your stories.
You love my stories. I want to tell you a funny thing. Some of you will know what. I'm going to follow up this story to prove something to you. I had a very beautiful kumbara, or godmother to my daughter. Her name was Athena Morris. Some of you all know her. She was the godmother to my my daughter, Dawn, or Michelle. Many people know her as Michelle. And Athena's sister-in-law, Fanula's mother-in-law, that is, was a very sick woman. And she had a blood disease that had to have transfusions often. And she was very ill, the daughter, that's Athena, what is her name? Do you remember what was the name of Fanula's mother-in-law?
Helen
was very sick, and every other day she was in the hospital for transfusions. And so her sister-in-law, who was Athena, would visit her. Then she'd come by my house, and she said, oh, Helen's doing so poorly, please pray for her. And so then one day Athena came to me. She said, Nazra, you're not going to believe this story. I said, what story? She said, this black lady came to visit the hospital and actually told my sister-in-law that she saw her room number in her vision. And she actually came in and she prayed for her, and she told her that she's going to walk out of that hospital. She was that critical that people thought she was going to die. She said, I saw you with my slippers under your bed, and you put your shoes on and you walked out of the hospital. You're going to walk out of this hospital. And Athena was telling me the story. And I said, by any chance is her name Lily? She says, how did you know?
Oh my gosh.
10 years after my mother's incident, the same lady walked into Helen's room, and then I called Lily. I said, Lily, come, I want to talk to you, but do you realize the lady you prayed for is a friend of mine? And she told me, I heard the story that you went to her hospital room. She said, oh my goodness, I didn't even know you knew her. She said, you know what was so strange? She said, is that her room, nobody was allowed to go in. There was a no sign that says no entrance, no admittance. She was that critical. And so what happens is, she tried to call and see if she could go up, and they said, you cannot go into that room, okay? And so in the meantime, the doctor walks into the room of Helen, and without thinking, he puts the phone back on. The phone was off the hook, and he puts the phone back on. And Lily calls. She figures, let me see if I can call the room. She calls, and the phone rings, and she talks to Helen. And she said, can I come to your room? Because the Lord showed me your room number, and I have to come and pray for you. Will you allow me? She said, yes, by all means, you come. Imagine that the doctor put on the receiver, the phone on, so that when she called from downstairs, Helen actually answered her. And she said, please come up and pray for me. And so she walked in, although it said no admittance under her, and walked in and prayed and gave her the message that she was going to walk out of that room and be well. And that she did. These are the stories that we hear about from people who are anointed with the Holy Spirit, that they tell you stories. And this is years after my mother's story, and it's the same person, Lily. And I kept in touch with Lily for years. I don't know how she's doing now. I haven't heard from her in a long time. I hope she's still alive. But this was one beautiful Christian that had received messages and visions from the Lord. And her ministry was to go on Sunday and visit the room numbers that he gives her. Imagine. That is all by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing story. Story after story you could hear. And so people say, you know, don't be too emotional about the Lord. I said, you know what? Sometimes we need to hear some emotions. We need to see beyond what the hand of the Lord, the mighty hand of God, can do for us and understand. Going back to the wheat is very symbolic of Jesus, by the way. It had to be crushed to be made into bread and wheat. The grapes have to be crushed to be made into wine. Jesus was crushed for our sake in a very, very harsh way, that he may give us the Holy Spirit and himself as the bread of life. As he says in the Gospel of John, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. That is why we take communion, because communion is the body and blood of Christ that we have to take, because we're partaking of his divine nature. He is feeding us through himself into his divinity, that now we who are the children of the living God are receiving the divinity of Christ, and we're growing into maturity, into the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. Now I'll tell you another story that's so beautiful. Do you realize when David was in Jerusalem king? I won't go into details because it's a long story. But David at one point had counted his soldiers, and he actually defied trusting the Lord in the battle. He was not allowed to count the soldiers because he had to trust the Lord. If he had 30 only versus 1,000, he was to trust the Lord that 30 would win the battle of the Lord, because the battle is the Lord's. Well, he defied the Lord at one time and counted his soldiers to be sure he had enough soldiers, and the Lord was very angry with him. And he said, because you defied my word, did not trust me, I'm going to punish you. He gave him three options, actually. The three options of whether to be attacked by an enemy in order that he would be punished. Anyway, I would rather the hand of God be upon me than the enemy, than man. And so we know that he saw the angel of death. 30,000 people died that day because in Jerusalem. But after that, the Lord said to him, you will go to the mountaintop where there is a threshing floor of a man by the name of Ornan the Jebusite. The Jebusites were a people who lived in Jerusalem before Jerusalem became part of Israel. The Jebusite people lived there. And he said, you will go and buy the threshing floor of this man by the name of Ornan the Jebusite. Now the question is, why the threshing floor? And he said, you will buy that floor and you will build my temple on that floor. Do you know what happens on the threshing floor? I'm going to refer to my Naim there. Because across from my house back home, from my grandparents' house, was a high plateau that was a rocky plateau. And that was in Muscogee, if you remember that. It was a threshing floor. And we, as a child, I remember the smell of the wheat as they were winnowing the wheat. What they do is they gather all the wheat and they bring it to the threshing floor, and then they grind it with a mule with a sharp edge. They grind it with a mule going round and round to grind the wheat. And then the farmer has to take a fork, which is called a winnowing fork, which looks like a rake, exactly like a rake if you were to rake your yard. And he actually, because the plateau is high, is a very windy plateau. It has a lot of wind. Here comes the wind. Remember what I talked about, the wind being the same word as the spirit? Wind, ruh, and rih. It's the same word. And so he says, and John the Baptist said this, he comes with his winnowing fork. He's talking about Jesus. He who comes after me, he comes with his winnowing fork. And what does the winnowing fork does? The winnowing fork is used by the farmer as he digs into the wheat as it's being crushed, and he lifts it up in the air. And as he lifts it up in the air, the wind blows and blows the chaff away from the threshing floor, and the wheat, which is heavy, falls on the rocky ground. That's how they actually separate the chaff from the wheat. So the wind, the Holy Spirit, is there to separate those who are the chaff and those who are truly in Christ, where the wheat is the Word of God is inside of them. If you have the Word of God inside of you, Jesus is inside of you, you will fall on that rocky ground. That rocky ground represents Jesus, who is the rock. Do you understand why God asked David to buy the rocky floor, the actual threshing floor? Because it's always on a high plateau and it's always rocky, because the wheat falls on the rock. And so we who know the Lord, and have the wheat of God, the Word of God in us, we always fall on the rock and God protects us. We are protected. We are in the temple. That became the temple ground that David collected everything and Solomon built the temple on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Because it is a very deep meaning that this was a threshing floor because God was going to separate the wheat from the chaff by the power of the wind, which is the Holy Spirit. Are you all with me? Am I clear? Okay. Okay. That same mountain is Mount Moriah itself. It's the same mountain where Jesus was condemned. It's the same mountain where the Son of God was crucified. It's the same mountain Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. That mountain is the holy mountain of God. And that is the mountain, actually, when Abraham came and met Melchizedek, they called Melchizedek the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, the king of peace, is representative of Jesus himself, our Lord. Any questions?
Is that the same mountain of the Ascension?
The same, no. The mountain of Ascension is on the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. Across the Kidron. The Mount of Olives is actually east of the temple. It's east of the temple. And so you can look at the temple from the Mount of Olives and see all of Jerusalem. But as you look at the temple today, you see the Dome of the Rock. Actually, the rock is inside underneath that dome. I've been there. There is a rock. If you enter into the Dome of the Rock over there, the rock, the top of the rock is there, surrounded by a wall or a railing. And you could see the very rock where Abraham tried to actually sacrifice Isaac. That's why it's called the Dome over the Rock. And you can see the rock over there. And so you see, it is all connected. The whole Bible is connected. It's a beautiful story. That has to be told as a story and a plan that God had prepared from the beginning of time. He said, you shall know the end from the beginning. So we know the end from the beginning. So with that, we hadn't even prayed. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, we praise and glorify your name. We thank you for this lesson. We didn't even call upon your name earlier. But that's because of the Spirit ready to speak, O Lord. We thank you and praise you that the Spirit is with us. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for loving us so much as you gave your only begotten Son. He laid down his life willingly that we may have everlasting life through him. Help us to remember the price he paid and help us to be completely focused on Jesus, that our life may grow in the knowledge of him and you, O Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we shall grow into a perfect man in the image of your Son in his likeness. And so, Father, bless each and everyone that is here. And we thank you and praise you for all the healing. We ask for healing for those that are sick. We thank you, Lord, for those answered prayers that you've given us for our children, grandchildren, and all our loved ones. I pray about cancer today and ask you, Lord, that you may find a cure for it and you also help us to find the cause of it. That many people will not suffer as I've seen. Many have suffered in the last few weeks, Lord, as I saw their suffering. We thank you and we pray for peace in the world, peace in Jerusalem, peace in the Holy Land, peace in Ukraine. Lord, we pray for all the people who are suffering because of war, that you may glorify your name. Through your name, that we should all just receive the answers to our prayers. And Lord, if anybody has a need here, Lord, you know their needs, their hearts. And we can ask the Lord for all of this, to all the people who need prayer to write their name on the list that I left here, that we could cover their names and cover them with prayers. And Father, as we all gather here, we want to say the Our Father, which you asked us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.